If you're staying in here with us, you can turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 48. We've been in the book of Genesis since the beginning of the year, and we are very close to finishing up this week and next week. But we've been in the story of Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, but God had told him he was going to have this wonderful future for him and his family. And God, after 20 years, has made it come about that Joseph is ruling in Egypt. There's a famine in the world, and all of the family of Israel has to come to Egypt to live. And last week we saw how God just provided for the family as they moved to Egypt. God was working in them and with them in order to help them accomplish that which he had told them to do, which was what? To be fruitful and to multiply, right? And so Israel has moved to the land of Egypt, and about 17 years have passed. This week, we're going to pick up on really the last days and the last weeks of Israel's life. And he is going to pass on his blessing to his sons, and actually to grandsons. And these blessings are more than just, I think if I, not that I would do this, but if I were to like bless you and hey, it's a hope. Like I'm gonna speak to you. I hope this happens in your life. It's a wish, right? Israel's doing something way more here. He is prophetically speaking about this is what you are going to become. This is your future. This is from God. These are direct promises from God about how he's going to work in their life, how he's going to fulfill his redemption in their life. And so we're going to look at chapter 48 and 49 today, and then think about our own lives and that which we are passing on to our next generation. This week I was with a couple of them. Last week I forgot their names. I remember their names this week, but I was with a couple of them in a setting that I normally don't have kids. It was a construction back here with some guys. And I walked in with my kids, and the guy goes, "Well, can't tell those are your kids, can you?" Right? And he immediately was just shocked. And they're just my kids. I don't know any different, right? But he was commenting that they look very much like their dad. Duh, right? This is how biology works, if you don't know. And that's going to be true in this story today. Israel's going to pass on his blessing, but really he spent 147 years passing on who he is and what they are to be. He spent his whole life passing this on. And I want us to think about that today in our own life. What is it that we are passing on to not just the next generation, our kids and grandkids, but to the places that we work, the places that we go to school, the places that we do business? Like, we are passing on something. We are influencing others for something. And that's what I want us to think about today at the end. So let's jump in chapter 48. Let's read 1 through 7. It says, "After this, Joseph was told, 'Behold, your father is ill.' And so he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, 'Your son Joseph has come to you.' And Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. And I will make you a company of peoples. And I will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers and their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Padan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath," that is, Bethlehem. So in the course of time, 17 years had passed in Egypt. Joseph hears that his father is ill. And some of you have had this phone call, right? He's bringing the family in. He's 147 years old, which to us is like unthinkable. To him, he's disappointed, right? Because his fathers and grandfathers and the greats of old had lived much longer. And so Joseph comes and he brings his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, to see their grandfather probably one last time before he dies. And they come and you've got Manasseh, the older one, and you've got Ephraim, the younger one. And he brings them to receive this blessing from their grandfather. I don't know if you've had that experience or not, but this blessing is different than ours. Ours is more hopes and dreams and wishes, and we may say kind words and thoughtful things over people, but ours are simply probably more sentimental wishes. What Israel is passing on directly is directly from God. He is prophetically speaking, this is what is going to happen to you. And what's the blessing that he's gonna bless them with, that he's gonna pass on to them, right? It's directly from God. What had God promised him? I'm gonna make you fruitful. I'm gonna multiply you. I'm gonna make you a great nation. I'm gonna give you this land of Canaan forever. I'm gonna bless those who bless you. I'm gonna curse those who curse you. I will be your God. You will be my people. This is a very specific blessing that he is passing on. And what Israel is doing here is a little bit sly, because he is passing this on to Joseph, who he assumes that the line of blessing will pass through. And he's passing it on to Joseph and to his two sons. And so he tells him here, he's like, he tells him that he's not just a I don't know. No, I got to use my filter here. Okay, never mind. He adopts these sons. He says, Ephraim and Manasseh, they're mine. They are mine now. They're going to receive, and what he's saying is this, they're going to receive an equal portion of the inheritance, same as Reuben, same as Simeon, same as Levi, same as all of the brothers. Now, this in essence gives Joseph a double share. And normally that was reserved for who? Do you know? The firstborn, right? I'm the firstborn son. I'm going to get a double share of my father's debt when he dies. So it's awesome. Just kidding. But Reuben, the firstborn, had disqualified himself because of his sin, because of his passivity and many other things that we're not going to talk about right now. But we can see Israel's favoritism for Joseph here in this moment. He's going to give Joseph, his favorite son, a double share through his two sons. That dilutes whatever other brother is going to get. Why? Because Israel believes that it's through Joseph that the line is going to pass. Look at verse 8. It says, when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, they are my sons whom God has given me here. And he said, bring them to me, please, and I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. And so Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also. Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Joseph comes into the room and brings them to be blessed before Israel. And we hear here that Israel's sight is dim. I don't know if you remember this when Jacob went to get the blessing from Isaac, but his sight was also dim. He was old and he couldn't see. And Jacob was able to confuse his father and steal the blessing from his brother. But nothing like that's going on today. But Joseph comes in and he positions Manasseh on Israel's right hand. This gets confusing because you got to reverse and all that. But the right hand was a symbol of rule, a symbol of honor, a symbol of strength. And so he positions the older one on the father's right hand, and he positions the younger one on the left hand, and so that when the father blesses them and puts his hand on their head, and I know you're thinking, what are they doing? What is all this hand on the head? Yeah, I get it, right? But as he puts them in place so that he gets to determine the outcome. But instead, when Israel goes to bless the sons, what does he do? He doesn't just reach out. He chooses his own. He crosses his arms so that his right hand's on Ephraim and his left hand is on Manasseh. Now, Joseph doesn't notice, and we'll talk about the meaning of that here in a minute. But Israel speaks this blessing over them. And it starts with God. He speaks of God, and he calls him that he is the God of not just, he's not just my God. He's the God of my father and my fathers, God of Abraham and Isaac and now Jacob. This God has been, as he describes him, maybe for the first time in Scripture, I don't know that exactly, he has been my shepherd all my life. What was the occupation of Jacob and his family? What were they? We know that they were shepherds, right? And he uses that and he says, God is my has been my shepherd all of my life. This becomes a huge theme in all of Scripture, that God is our shepherd. He cares for us. He protects us. There's strength, and he keeps us from our enemies, but he also has tender care for us. And though the Egyptians despise shepherd, he says, God, my God, has been my shepherd my whole life. And God's going to use this imagery of shepherds all throughout Scripture to honor them. These men who are humble, who are caring for the flock in less than ideal circumstances. And this actually becomes a key characteristic of what it means to be a leader among God's people, right? It's humility. It's leadership and strength. It's being a servant. It's caring for the flock. This is who God has set up to be leaders in his household. And Jacob says this, God who has been my shepherd all my life. He says not only that, but he says the angel, and we'll just assume that he means God in this instance. He says the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. This is actually the very first time, and I've titled this series The Beginning of Redemption, to redeem. This is the very first time that's used in all of Scripture. Israel understands his life, that God has not only cared for me and provided for me as a shepherd, but he has redeemed my life. He has redeemed me from all evil. See, that's what he's saying, that this God is, the God who not only cares for us, but redeems us. It's about his work of redemption. Redemption means we use it maybe in the term of to be saved, right? That's kind of how we use it. God has redeemed us. He has saved us. It means to gain something in exchange for a payment. If I hand Kelvin $20 this week, I can redeem some barbecue from his pit, okay? That's how it works, right? If I give him money, he will give me barbecue, and I like this arrangement, right? I give you this coupon. I give you this thing. We trade for something, and I purchase something back for my own possession. I paid the price to redeem something for myself. And this is what God is up to in Scripture. He's redeeming us. We had walked away from him. We have veered away from him into sin, right? And we are in the possession of something else, the enemy. And God says, I want that. Like I look at Kelvin's barbecue and say, I want that. It's way more than that. But he says, I want that. And he says, I will pay the price to purchase that back. That's what it means to redeem. God willingly steps in to pay the price to bring us back into his family. This becomes everything in the whole story of Scripture. This is what the whole thing is about, that God, our shepherd, pays the price to redeem us by giving up the sacrificial lamb in order to bring us back to himself. And this is what Israel is blessing these boys with. He's saying, may the God, my shepherd who watches over my life and redeems me from all evil, may he multiply you. May he make you great. And he passes it on to these boys. Look at verse 17. It says, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hands to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brothers shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. And so he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he put Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said to Joseph, behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you. and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you rather than to your brothers one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow." Now, as Israel is reaching out to place his hands on the sons, Joseph notices that this is backwards. Okay, and he assumes, well, Dad can't see as well as he used to. Let me fix this, right? He's compensating for his father, who he believes to have lost his faculties. And so Joseph tries to switch his hands. No, hey, Dad, this way, right? Maybe you're just confused, but let me switch it, right? But Israel knows what he's doing. He's done it on purpose. He tells them, hey, both are going to multiply. God's going to bless both of them, but the younger one will become greater, more elevated, more honored in all of Israel. And Joseph is confused, but he really shouldn't be, right? This theme of the younger being honored above the older, the less likely becoming the one that God chooses, that theme plays out all throughout Scripture. God chose Seth and Abel over Cain. God chooses Isaac over Ishmael, the older one. God chose Jacob, or Israel, over Esau. And now God is choosing Ephraim over Manasseh. Why? Why does God keep doing this? Why is he choosing the younger? Why is he choosing the less honored one to elevate? The point that we are meant to learn is God chooses according to his own. He chooses according to his own purposes. Right? He doesn't do what we think he should do always. I got a lot of expectations for God. Hey, you should do this. Hey, you should do this. God doesn't ask me, right? God doesn't ask you. Not that he doesn't care. He does care for us. But he is God and I am not. And this anticipates the message of the gospel, right? Because God's grace, we just sang about that your grace is enough, and my words fall short, and all these things, talking about our own sin and how we fall short. This anticipates that, because God's grace is not based on status or strength or tradition. It's not based on our pleasing him or being the right birth order or the right family or doing enough good things. God's grace is not dependent on us. It's based on his will, that he gives it based, not based on anything we deserve, not based on anything that we have earned, but simply because of grace. It's a gift. It's something we don't deserve, but God gives it anyway. And so I think this is a picture for us that God is choosing based on grace, not on works. Now, this is not the only blessing that's given out that day. Israel's going to turn his attention, and I guess the other brothers came in at this point, or maybe this is days later, but he is going to bless all the brothers. So look at chapter 49. Now, we're not going to read every single one of these because there's 12 of them. Some of them are unique and different, and we would take a lot to explain each one, I think. But let's look at verse 1 and 2. It says, "Jacob called his sons and said, 'Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father.'" And then he's going to call them out, not necessarily in birth order, but by their baby mama, by their mother, the four of them. And well, if you're not aware of the story, there's four different wives. And he's going to call them out, and he is going to tell them, like he says, of their future. He's going to tell them what's going to happen to them, right? He's looking at them. He's understanding who they are, what their personalities are, what their quirks are, what their struggles are, what their strengths are. And he's speaking on that, but he's also speaking prophetically from God about who these are going to be. Some are positive. Most of them are not, to be fair. Some of these are negative, right? That you're going to become a wild man. You're going to be a warrior, always at war with others. And we know the things that he says here come true throughout the Old Testament of each one of these people. Now, each one of these, what we call the 12 tribes of Israel, they're all a part of the family. It's a complicated family. It's a messy family. There's good, there's bad, there's ugly. But they all have a different role. They all have a different purpose. And this foreshadows for us what it's like to be a part of a family that we call a church, right? And we all have different roles and we all have different functions. We all have a different purpose and role within the body. And when we're not doing what we are called to do is in our role, then the whole family, the whole body suffers. But when we are doing what God has called us to do, then the body is built up. And these tribes, some of them are going to do what God calls them to do. Some of them are not. Some of them are going to build up the family. Some of them are going to tear down the family. I think another thing that we're meant to learn is, as you can read through all of this, we're meant to learn the consequences of leadership. We're meant to learn the impact of leaders. These men are going to be the leaders of their family and then their tribe eventually, right? And their shortcomings, their strengths are going to impact and shape these whole tribes. This is true for all of us as well. If you stay somewhere long enough leading something, whatever that is, a family, a business, a school, a women's card group, whatever it is that you lead and are in charge of and have influence over, the longer you stay, the more that group begins to look like you, right? It's more and more shaped to your strengths and your weaknesses, right? How many of you have started a business? Anybody started a business in the room, right? If you start a business and you lead a business and you stay long enough leading that business, then eventually that business is a reflection of you. The good, the bad, the ugly. You got really no one else to blame for it, right? It's you. You're the one that started it. But the culture and how employees relate to one another, how money is handled, how problems are solved or not solved, is all a reflection of the primary leader. That could be really good. That can also be really bad. And some of you are like, I work for that guy, okay? Don't raise your hand. This is true in families, right? This is true of not only immediate families, but greater families. That parents, moms and dads, grandparents, great-grandparents, they shape both positively and negatively the culture of a family. So how we parent, how we grandparent, how we aunt and uncle and all those things affects our families, and we need to be aware of that. This is true in the church. This is one of the scary parts of doing what God has called me to do, right? Time and staying somewhere has a way of taking your heart, your good, the bad, the ugly, and magnifying it on a group of people. The strengths become really evident and the weaknesses become just as evident. Many of you know, but my dad was here 23 years pastoring this church. And much of the good, much of the strength, much of the godliness and the way we handle things is credit to him and to his character and how he handled his business. Now there's weaknesses, there's shortcomings. I'm not going to lay them out here. That's not appropriate, right? And I can't. He's my dad. I understand that. There's weaknesses, there's shortcomings, but there's strength, right? He stayed long enough to impact the culture of a place. You get the point. Leaders shape us. Leaders shape us. And I think this is important, why it's important to have a plurality, multiple leaders, not just one. Because we don't want one person's weaknesses to damage the whole church. We're better together, especially in leadership. Now, I'm not going to read each one of these blessings and curses, but here's kind of the summary, just briefly. You got the first three, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. They are not spoken of positively. Why? Because of their sin, because of their character flaws. They're listed in Genesis. We know what they did to give up their position of prominence. They have proven themselves not to be godly men. And it is going to have an impact on their whole family, on their whole tribes. The fourth one, Judah. This is an important one, actually, and you can go read it. He gets the second longest blessing. But in verse 10, it talks about that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. He is spoken of as the leader, as one who kings will come from. And I don't know if Israel understands it all, but because of Judah's self-sacrifice, we talked about it a couple weeks ago, because of his stepping up when his brothers stepped away, when he stepped in and showed godly leadership, showed faith, Israel doesn't see it fully yet, but God is going to use Judah to be the line of blessing, not Joseph. Through Judah is going to come King David. Through Judah is going to come King Jesus. Why? Because Judah is the one who has faith and is following after God. Now he goes on, and the other brothers get some various positive and negative futures described, but their strengths and weaknesses are going to affect their families for generations. Look at verse 22 about Joseph. It says, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Israel turns to his favorite son, Joseph, and he unleashes every good thing that he can think of. He declares that he will be fruitful. Though he was attacked, he will be fruitful and multiply. And he promises that God will take care of him, provide for him, and make him successful. See, Israel believes it's Joseph that's going to carry on this family name, but we know it's actually going to be Judah, all the way down to David and to Jesus. Now, next week we're going to finish up this story, and we're going to talk about so many of the things that God turned from evil into good. And it's a picture of redemption, right? It's a picture of how God is going to be at work in the course of human history, that though we sin, God's going to take that and he's going to use it for something good. But before we wrap up today, I just want us to think about our own lives. Think about our own lives. We don't, maybe you do in your family. We don't typically have a tradition of the father or the grandfather placing their hands on the head and passing on a formal blessing. But we are called to pass on something. And we will over the course of our lives as parents, as grandparents, as leaders, right? I've told some of these stories in here before, but I was thinking about what is it that I have been given? What is the blessing that's been passed on to me? On my dad's side, my Pawpaw was raised by an alcoholic in middle of nowhere outside of Wichita Falls in the oil fields. And if it weren't for somebody coming to his house and picking him up for a vacation Bible school, he would have never heard the gospel. He would have never had faith. He was raised in less than ideal circumstances. My mom's dad was an orphan. I don't know much about his life before that and what led to that decision and all of the circumstances, but he didn't have high prospects and hopes in life. But God did something a couple generations ago on my mom's side and my dad's side that changed the course of our family on both sides forever. God saved both of those men. And the blessing that they passed on through their kids, their grandkids, great-grandkids, there's even great-great-grandkids now, extends to hundreds of people now. And the blessing that I've been passed on, I was raised by a pastor. And somebody I was having this conversation with last week was like, I didn't know you were an engineer. I thought you always... I never wanted to be right here. Can I just make that clear? Many of you asked me that question as a fifth grader and sixth grader and eighth grader and 12th grader. What are you going to do? Are you going to go be a preacher? No. This was never on my radar, never something I wanted to do, because that's what my dad did. I wanted to do my own thing. But as I was raised by a pastor, and what happened was I saw it, and I saw the impact that it made. And though I never wanted to do this, God changed my heart to want to do this. I got to watch my dad love and shepherd and lead and care for this body of believers. And I saw how valuable and worthwhile that was. And God changed my heart to want to do the same. Not only that, my parents were intentional about their faith being genuine and passing that faith on to us. It wasn't just something they did here in this room. It wasn't just something that they did for the shows to make sure dad had a paycheck. Like, it was real at home. It was genuine at home. And they passed that on. Right? I have been the beneficiary of so much that my grandparents and parents have passed on to me. And it got me thinking about, what are we passing on? What am I passing on to my kids? We're about to have a third grader, a second grader, and a kindergartner. We are dominating Huntington Elementary School right now. We are almost halfway to Hudson being out of the house, which is wild. He is almost 9, which means we're halfway done, right? It goes by like that. And I know I sound old when I say that. We only have about 9 more years of direct parenting of that young little man. And I know it extends beyond that to grandkids and empty nesters and all those years. It's not over by any means. But when I thought about this, I thought, what am I passing on to my kids? What am I intentionally passing on? I'm realizing, for better or for worse, my family is being shaped by me and Maddie to a large extent. It's being shaped by the people that we surround ourselves with, the church and friends and grandparents. What are we passing on? Are we just kind of hoping it catches? Are we just kind of hoping that it sticks? Or are we intentionally passing on something of value to them? It's probably not going to be money in our family, can I just be honest? Right, there'll be a little bit, but it's going to be enough. But what are we meant to pass on? Got to thinking about that. What is it as a dad, as a leader that I'm meant to pass on? It's meant to be faith. A priority of a relationship with God. It's not just religion or performance or something we do in front of other people. No, it's genuine faith. I want to pass on grace. I want them to understand grace, that this is not based on perfection or an impossible standard. We can't do that. We can't live up to that. This is all based on grace. I want to pass on God's word. I want to pass on a love for it, a desire to read it, to know God through it, and a heart that's open to be changed by it. I want to pass on a love for others, a love that extends to those that are like us and not like us, to be kind, to be caring, to be aware of other people, to show God's love to so many. I want to pass on a love for the church that's genuine, not just because this is what dad does and we got to be here. I want to pass on a true love for God's people. And there's so many other things, and the time goes so quick. But I hope you hear me this morning. We are going to pass on something. It may not be a formal blessing with the hands crossed, but how you parent, how you raise your kids, how you influence your business, how you lead that classroom, how you operate in that women's cards group, or whatever it is that you go and spend your time doing, we need to be busy about passing on something of value, passing on this blessing, this legacy to our kids, to our grandkids. That's what it means to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth with the image of God. That's what God's given us to be about. Let me pray. God, I thank you for the immeasurable blessings that you have given me and this church. The immense gift that you have passed on that I do not deserve. God, I thank you for your grace, and I thank you for what you have blessed us with. God, I pray that, God, we would not be like the brothers who sacrificed their legacy and their family for the sake of their own pleasures, God, but we would be like Judah and Joseph and others who were faithful and godly and whose families immensely benefited from their leadership. God, may you use us in the circles that we have influence in, whatever it is, however small, however great, God, to be a blessing, to bless those around us, to pass on the faith to many. God, we love you. We thank you for the chance to be together this morning. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen.